Would ask you to have your New Testaments open to Romans chapter 1. We had a lesson last week on verses 1 through 17. I wanted to finish that discussion and finish that chapter discussion this morning. One, I think it's a good lesson for us. And I say it's a good lesson for us. It's a good lesson for children of God to be reminded of some things. It is a great day to be here. We got here this morning, and my children always ask me, they say, "Well, why do we need to get here so early?" Well, you can see there's some machinations that go into this process. Setting up a laptop, making sure everything flows right and all those things. And you can't do that in a hurry in case it doesn't work right. The other reason I like to get here early for me, is I like to spend some time talking with and being reminded by our good brother of how great each day is. And I so enjoy those moments getting to visit with John and Diana. And John's always such an encouragement, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for him, because every day is a great day. We think about this particular text in Romans 1, 18 through 32, and it is not the most positive text in Scripture. It is far from it in many ways. And there's a reason for that. We think about this letter. It's being written to a church in Rome. It's being written to a people that Paul has not met face to face at the time of this writing. It is a group he will meet face to face at a point in time down the road. But it is important that the Christian in Rome, and the Christian in Rome could be Jewish, they could be Gentile. In fact, there's a good likelihood that there are some Gentiles among them, given the fact that Romans would qualify as Gentiles. But with that, we think about the previous section of text where Paul introduces himself to them and then goes on to let them know they're in his prayers, that he is wanting to come to them, wanting to teach them, that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And in his proud declaration of the word of God, he now takes this. He ends in verse 17, the first section of Scripture, with this phrase, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Quoting from the prophet Habakkuk there at the very end of that verse, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now from there, we look at him in verses 18 and following. I'm going to read 18 through 23 right now. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So as we think about this section of Scripture, well, I thought I had that thing on. it is on. And?
Because you got here early.
Yeah.
All right. Everybody's got to be a comedian. Anyway, you're just going to have to take my word for it that the wrath of God is up there on that screen. You're just going to take my word for it. Now, from there, fine, I'll show up late tonight. Let's see what happens then. But from there, what we see in this text, how does he begin verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, what we see is we see the wrath of God being talked about now. And Paul's talking to these people that he doesn't know. And why does he address this early? Because he wants them to know it's real. It is real that God has wrath, that he can dispense wrath upon people. He wants them to understand something about God. That sin is a transgression of God's law. He wants them to know that God is one that can get angry about something. When he does get angry, it's for a specific reason, and it is justified. Okay? You think about that. You think about verse 18 there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It is that type of behavior, Paul says, that is going to get God mad. It's going to get him angry. And trust me, as Paul will go through the rest of this text, you do not want him angry. The things that he will give unto them, the things that will make God angry, that will draw the wrath of the Almighty. And the reason he lays them out is so they can know what not to do. We lay out plans to do things, and as you lay out plans, I was talking to somebody the other day, and something that was discussed about the previous president was that he did things differently in many ways. He would sit down for a meeting with all of these secretaries of different departments, his what I would call a department head meeting. He would sit down and they would throw things out. If you had a situation that came up, well, let's see, what do you think we ought to do? What do you think? And on down the line, get everybody's opinion. Not that he was crowdsourcing necessarily, but he's trying to get different perspectives on the situation, see what they all are, lay them down and say, what's the best plan? What is the best plan going forward? Let's pick it, and without equivocation, we're going to go do it. Okay? Now, I say that simply to say this. Paul is laying out in the text here, there's a lot of things in this life that can be done. And 24 through 32 enumerate a lot of that. But Paul's also saying, these things are going to draw the wrath of God, so let's lay them down and let's say, okay, this is on the not-to-do list. This is what we shouldn't do. Now from there, he'll spend the rest of the time in the letter showing them other things they can do that'll be more, maybe perhaps more productive in their service to God. Paul is letting them know in no uncertain terms that God's wrath is real. It is real. Now the question one might ask is this. Can man be in sin if he does not know God's will? I want you to think about this. We look at Romans 1:18, talked about who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. One might say, well, if they're living unrighteously, do they even know God's will? Are they really in sin? I believe that Paul lays out the argument that yes, one can be in sin and not know God's will. If you're acting in a manner contrary to what God has laid forth, then yes, you can be in sin outside of His, without knowing His will. You can be. You think about Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah writes there, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You think about that verse. What does that verse jump out to you and say? What Isaiah doesn't say is, woe to those who know God's will and call evil good. No, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Doesn't matter if you have a functional knowledge of God's will. God has laid out what is good, what is evil. You will not live according to what He says is good. You are living in matters evil. And Isaiah is calling for woes upon those who do that, who mix and match the two. You think about 2 Peter 3:16. In 2 Peter 3:16, what we see is these two texts come together in Isaiah 5:20 and 2 Peter 3:16. They come together to teach us something about speaking in regards to the words of God. 2 Peter 3:16, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And the point he's making is that some people will twist the word of God to suit their own devices, to suit their own wants. That is not right. That is going back to Romans 1:18. Those who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's the point. The point is this, that yes, somebody can, even though they may not know God's will, they can be in sin. And here's the thing. Why is that possible? Why does that matter? Well, let's think about this going further. You look at verse 19 and 20 here, 19 and 20 of chapter 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul's point here writing is that the Gentiles could not claim ignorance. They could not claim ignorance. And you think about this. You think about, well, how is it fair the Gentiles weren't preached to until Acts chapter 10. Well, you think about this. Gentiles, and I say Gentiles, those in the creation who didn't descend from Jacob have been taught. You go back in the Old Testament and they were taught. You might think for a second. When were they taught? They were taught in the days of Noah. Who do you think Noah taught for 120 years while he built that ark? He taught everybody. Taught everyone. Who did Jonah teach at Nineveh? There may very well have been some captive Jews there, but no, Jonah taught everybody. He taught everybody. Might have had the most successful run as a preacher, getting so many people to change, to repent. What did Daniel do in his day and age? Daniel taught. He taught by example. He taught Nebuchadnezzar about the Almighty in interpreting his dreams. Obadiah taught Edom. You think about this. You think about Rahab as the spy, as the two spies came in. They're getting ready to come across in Jericho here. And she hides those two spies up in the loft. What did Rahab talk? Rahab, were the people in Jericho completely ignorant of this group of people that were preparing to cross the Jordan and take their city from them? No, they weren't. They weren't ignorant. They knew exactly who they were, and they knew much more about God and this people. They knew that there was something behind them. They knew there was an almighty power behind them that was not like anything they had ever seen or served before. Throughout time, there has been a recognition of that. You look at Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The psalmist writes here, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." You think about that, what that psalmist is writing about. Every day, people are seeing what? The sun rise, the sun set. They are seeing in the spring and summer. In the spring, things bloom. In the summer, the green of the grass, the green of the trees. In the fall, the changing of the leaves as things prepare to die and go dormant in the wintertime. And these cycles are all necessary so that things will perpetuate themselves and continue to be. But you think about that. That is declaring the glory of God. The very day declares that. As we rose this morning to the sunrise declared, God made me. The Gentile could not ignore that. They could ignore it. They could not claim ignorance. And they did. They ignored Jehovah. As Paul writes here, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." They knew there was an almighty power making that sun rise and that sun set. Logic dictates that. And I know there are logicians out there in the world today who will debate that till the cows come home. They are wrong. One who looks with objective logic understands there is a power at work that facilitates the rise of the sun and the setting of the sun. And all the other cycles we've talked about just a little bit there. And Paul is acknowledging that in this text. They knew, they had seen the handiwork of God, and yet they still ignored Him. They didn't honor Him as such. And this left them at odds with God and left them subject to His wrath. What you think about Psalm 14:1? "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." You think about Proverbs 1:7. The wise man here, Solomon, writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now you think about that and you go to verses 22 and 23, and what does it say there in Romans 1? "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." You think about that. And man's sin, we talk about the reason for God's wrath, and man's sin is the reason for God's wrath. And Paul is telling them here, this is why the wrath of God is real, okay? He sees people live this way and it makes him mad. Makes him mad not to be honored, not to be recognized for what it is he has done. It's upon us to do that. It's upon us to recognize him. We live every day to glorify our God who is in heaven as His humble servants. It gets him angry. Now from there, he says, when one claims to be wise in their own eyes, they become fools. When they don't glorify the immortal God, but rather these base images, that will get God mad. It will bring the wrath of God upon you if you live a life that way. Question I want to ask. I want to ask this as an application point for us in this section. Are we any better? We talked in our Bible class this morning about, you know, how our common faith shows itself, how we're meant to overcome the world. How we're in 1 John 5, we're talking about, we spoke about what that means to overcome the world. It means to live a godly life, to not put the world first, but to put God first. This is where this is kind of in this text here. We see Paul kind of laying down, this is where the rubber meets the road. You need to, the one who will not give glory to God is going to earn his wrath. The one who will is going to be cared for at the end of time. Are we better? We need to be better. But we think about this, and we're all human beings. We've had moments where we have exchanged the glory of God for that which is corruptible. We've had those moments. Not that we're living day to day that way, but we have had moments like that. And that's what Paul's warning about here. Quit that, is what he's telling them. You need to quit this. Quit these things. And you consider that some out in the world today, they exchange the glory of God for the appearance of religion. And we see people like that in the denominational world. We see people like that. I don't know if it's the best example of it. Do you think about your televangelists? They're an awful good example of those who exchange the glory of God for the appearance of religion. The appearance of it. Some may, and this, what I want us to think about here is these are areas that are close. One who exchanges the glory of God for the appearance of religion. I look where I'm supposed to be on Sundays and all those things, but am I really glorifying God? You think about one who may worship the Bible instead of its author. We think, is that even possible? How could one do that without acknowledging the author? Yet, can it be done? I submit it can be. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it can be done. And we've got to guard against it. We've got to guard against all the things that can take us from glorifying our God and Father. Some. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in Olathe, Kansas. And you can mumble about that to yourselves if you want to. I know it's Kansas, not Missouri. Many of my friends, and it's happenstance, it wasn't on purpose, just who I got along with, most of my friends were Catholic. And I'm not saying this, and I know what this comes out as. I know how it sounds, and I don't mean for it to sound that way. It still sounds that way. But many of my friends in high school, this is back in the 80s, you know, back in the great times. Anyway, I had friends who would wear images of cross that had a cross on them. And it was something I saw every day. And I'm not disputing whether or not what their feelings were about it or not. It's just something I saw every day. Somebody asked me one time why I didn't wear one. And I said, not to be snide. And I said, and I mean this, not to be snide. I said, I don't worship the cross. I worship the man who died on the cross. And God is worthy of worship. My Savior is worthy of my praise, not the wood he was nailed to. And those are my thoughts on that. I'm not saying you have to agree with me on that. What I'm saying is this. God is who's worthy of worship. And that's Paul's point in 18 through 23. Who is worthy of worship? It is the Almighty God. And if you're not prepared to worship the Almighty God, he says, what are you going to incur? You're going to incur the wrath of God. You're going to incur his wrath. it had been my intention, I say that, to cover all of this in one lesson. I still have my second point to hit, and there's a lot to it. So I'm going to stop here, and we're going to pick up with this evening, and we'll finish this discussion this evening. I want us to think about this. The song is number 340, am I correct? 340?
Yeah.
As we get ready to sing that song, I want us to think about, and we talked about in Bible class too. How do we look at somebody and say that if you're not obeying the gospel, you're going to go to hell? How do we do that? And we're not forcing people to obey the gospel. What I simply think is this: we introduce the love of God. We introduce the wrath of God. And which do we want in our lives? We need to want the love of God in our lives. God has loved us by sending His Son to die for us. We talked at some length in our remembrance this morning about those marks that our Savior bore for our sins. And those marks were to prevent us from feeling the wrath of God. He doesn't want to be upset with us, but He will be righteous in His judgment if we are not obedient to Him. He'll be righteous in sending us where we belong. From there, I want us to be mindful that as we sing this song, I gave my life for Thee, reminding us of what was given for us. It was given because God loves us. God does not want to visit His wrath on mankind, but He will as He needs to. What we want in this hour is we want those who have not been washed by the blood of the Lamb to consider God's invitation to do so. God's invitation to take upon you the mantle of His Son, Jesus Christ. Take upon you that burden that is easy, that yoke that is light. If you have been buried in a watery grave of baptism, but have lived in such a way that has left you separate from your God at this hour, whatever that might be, this is the opportunity to seek His forgiveness. This is the opportunity to seek your restoration into the household of faith. As we sing this song, keep those things in mind and take advantage of the opportunity as you need to, as we stand and sing the song that Gene selected.